2 Samuel chapter 22. And we are concluding 2 Samuel 22 this morning. We've done this in three parts, and in your outlines this morning, in the bulletins, I've outlined those three parts, and I will be referring that to during the sermon. But this morning, for our scripture reading, we will read 2 Samuel chapter 22, and I'll be reading the verses 31 through 51. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him. For who is God besides the Lord, and who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. I pursued my enemies and crushed them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them completely and they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. For they cried for help, but there was no one to save them to the Lord, but He did not answer. I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I pounded and trampled them like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of my people. You have preserved me as the head of the nations. People I did not know are subject to me, and foreigners come clinging to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, the rock, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me and puts the nations under me, who sets me free from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in 2 Samuel chapter 22. You will notice this morning that our song, this song of David, begins and ends in a similar way. David is using the image of a rock to describe the Lord. And in verses 2 and 3, he writes, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge." At the end of the song, David returns once again to that image of the rock to describe the Lord. In verse 47 we read, "The Lord lives, praise be to my rock, exalted be God, the rock, my Savior." David describes the Lord as his rock, God as his rock, strong and firm and solid. He begins with this image, he concludes with this image, and there is a message bracketed in between. You see, David begins and ends this way, so that you will see and understand the connection he is making between part one of this song and part two or part three of this song. There is a mirror imagery taking place between part one and part three. They are speaking of the same thing, though they use different words and different images to describe it. What are they speaking of, part one and part three? They are speaking of God's deliverance, about the way that God answered David's prayer. In the first part, we saw clearly David's call out to the Lord. David's enemies, his violent enemies, have surrounded him, verse 3. He calls out to God to save him from his enemies, verse 4. David is so desperate, he feels as if he is near death, as if the torrents of destruction have overwhelmed him, as if he is drowning down to the grave. When David calls out to God, God answers him from heaven. We talked in part one about that theophany that takes place. Verses 8 through verse 16 describe how God answered David's prayer from heaven itself. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the heavens shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of his brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth. And we read in verse 15 that he shot arrows and scattered the enemies. Bolts of lightning routed them. Well, you're left asking yourself in part one, if this is the way that God rescued David, when did this happen? We know of other theophanies in the Old Testament. We know about the burning bush that Moses saw when God makes an appearance from heaven on this earth to speak to Moses and tells him to rescue God's people from Egypt. We know of the theophany at Mount Sinai when God, in the power of thunder and lightning and darkness and clouds, gave his law to his people so that they trembled before him as they saw the presence of God on the mountain. But when did this description happen in part one? At what point in David's life do we read that enemies have surrounded him? And that the heavens open and God answers that prayer with thunder and lightning from heaven, scattering the enemies with the power of his lightning. When did this happen? Where did we read that story in 1 and 2 Samuel as we've studied the life of David? We're left asking ourselves in chapter 22, is David writing of something that the rest of Scripture did not record? But you see, part three of our song is a mirror of part one. They are speaking and referring to the very same thing. In fact, as part three begins, we see in verse 32 that it begins with a question. Two questions. For who is God besides the Lord, and who is the rock except our God? Nowhere else in the song is there any questions. David is speaking in poetic terms as he sings this song, but this is the only verse made up of questions. And you notice in this question, once again, David refers to that same imagery we saw at the beginning and at the end. Who is God besides the Lord, and who is the rock except our God? In verses 2 and 3, he begins, "The Lord is my rock, my God is my rock," verse 3. Now he puts it together, "For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God?" Now remember, we said as we have been studying this part of 2 Samuel that this is the conclusion to the book. That the people who are reading this story, the original hearers, were part of the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah. They longed for the days of David. They long for the days of one nation under one powerful king with a capital city in Jerusalem. And now they live in a divided kingdom, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. They see the enemies surrounding them and they wish they had a king like they had before. And the concluding part of this message of 1 and 2 Samuel is to remind the people that, look, you don't need a king like David because God is your king. And as David concludes this psalm, he concludes it in a way that once again he gives credit to the Lord and the Lord's victories, that this is not David's victories, but he did it through the Lord. For who is God besides the Lord? Who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You see, David's abilities as king of Israel, his abilities to conquer the enemies of Israel as he did, was only because God gave him the skills to accomplish that. His feet are like a deer because God gave him that speed. His arms can bend a bow of bronze because God gave him that strength. Look at verse 36 and 37. Look how he follows this up. You give me your shield of victory. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. This all came from God. His abilities, his power to conquer the enemies of Israel came from God himself. And if God is your king, you still have all the power you need. But notice something. Verse 36. You give me your shield of victory. The image of the shield was used at the beginning of the song at the end of verse 3, or the middle of verse 3. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. The shield of God has been given to David to fight the enemies of the Lord. You see, as David functioned as king of Israel, the power of God was upon him. As he fought the enemies of Israel, God's power was working through him. As the king of Israel, God's warrior strength was upon him as he fought against the enemies. And so David goes on in verse 38 and 39 to describe this very thing. I pursued my enemies and crushed them. I did not turn back until they were destroyed. I crushed them completely and they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. How did David do this? How did he accomplish this? Notice verse 40 and 41. You armed me with strength for battle. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. Do you see the switching of the pronoun in these four verses? I pursued my enemies. I did not turn back. I crushed them and they fell beneath my feet. But you armed me. You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs. And what was the result? I destroyed them. Now, as you look at these verses, you say to yourself, well, doesn't this contradict part one? In part one, David is crying out to God as enemies surround him, and we're told that God answers from heaven. But now we're told here in verses 38 and 39 that David accomplished this. I crushed my enemies. I did not turn back. I crushed them completely. As if he's crediting himself to these things. But he doesn't, does he? In fact, he makes it clear in 40 and 41, you armed me, you made me, you made my enemies, you gave me the feet of a deer, you enabled me to conquer them, the strength of to bend a bow of bronze. How does part one and part three fit together? You see, the theophany described in part one was not a separate event that took place at some point in David's life that we simply were not told of. The theophany that came from heaven with the power of God in part one is the power that God displayed before his people through his king. God saved David from his enemies through the power he gave to David to accomplish these things. God's power was displayed through David, the warrior king of Israel, as he attacked and conquered the foes and the enemies of Israel. You see, the theophany of God was the presence of David, God's king, on the throne of Israel itself. David was able to conquer and crush his enemies because the power of God from heaven was upon him. And like lightning shooting arrows from the mouth of God, like darkness that draped around his enemies, like lightning blazing forth, all of these descriptions are the description of how God has saved his people through his chosen king, the man after God's own heart, who represented God on the throne of Israel. And you know what? Verse 42, when the enemies cried for help, there was no one to save them. Even to the Lord, because he did not answer, because God's answer was working through David himself. We're told in verse 43 that David beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. He pounded and trampled them like mud in the streets. Even verse 44, God delivered him from the attacks of his very own people, from King Saul, from Absalom, from others. But God was working through his king. Verse 44, you have preserved me as the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me, and foreigners come cringing to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. You see, they are not trembling because David is such an imposing figure. He's not one of the giants described in chapter 21 of 2 Samuel, and later, as we'll read in chapter 23, these enemies of the Israel, these Philistines, the man with six toes on each foot and six fingers on each hand, and who were so tall and powerful looking. No. David is a regular man, but the Spirit of God is upon him. And because the Spirit of God is upon him, and God is greater than any other threat or power in this world, when the other nations see him, when the other foreigners come to him, they cringe, they obey, they lose heart, they come trembling from their strongholds because the power of God's Spirit is working through his king to deliver them and his people from the enemies of God. And from their enemies. So David gives praise. Verse 47. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. What's more, exalted be God, the rock, my Savior. Earlier he described the rock, the Lord his rock, as his fortress, as his deliverer. God is described as the one in whom he takes refuge. Now he is described as his Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under me, who sets me free from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes, from violent men you rescued me. In the first part of the song, we were told that violent men are attacking him and he must be saved from violent men, verse 3. But now David celebrates because from violent men you have rescued me. So what does David do? Verse 50. Therefore I will praise you, O God, among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. He gives his king great victories, or the tower of God's presence is with that king. His highness, his power is with him. And he shows unfailing kindness to his anointed. Where does the victory come from? What is the point of this song? Verse 51, his king. To his king he works salvation. To his king he gives great victory. He shows unfailing kindness. The Hebrew word is hesed, covenant kindness to his anointed. Why does God do this? You see your outline this morning? God delivers David, part one. Part three, how God delivers David. He delivers David through the presence of his king, which his spirit is upon. But what is the reason? The reason is his covenant promises with David, his covenant promises which have been made with David and with his people. But why? Why is David so privileged to have such glories and honors placed upon him? We answered that in part 2. Verse 21. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. You see, God has come to David's rescue. God has saved David because of his righteousness. Because the Lord has blessed him and rewarded him because of his perfect righteousness before God. God has made a covenant with David. And for David to be rewarded in such a way, he must be perfectly righteous. He must obey God's law to be rewarded and delivered in such ways. And in verses 22 to 24, he describes this righteousness. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. Well, we know the story of this book, don't we? David commits adultery with Bathsheba. David has Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, murdered and put to death. Where is the perfect righteousness? How can David write and say these words? The source of his righteousness comes from God himself. Verse 31, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. Verse 33. It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. The reason God answers David's prayer is because of his covenant righteousness. But David is a sinner. How can David write these words and know that God would work through him and deliver him in such a way based on his righteousness if he is a sinner? Verse 51, last line. To David and his descendants forever. As David writes this song, the last phrase of this song clues us in. David writes this song, yes, partially about his life, but he is also seeing into the future. He knows that his own righteousness is not adequate. He needs the righteousness from God. He writes this song so that his people look beyond themselves and beyond their present situation, that they would not long for a king like David once again, a king to lead them against their enemies and fight battles and lead them at war, but that they would look to one of his descendants, to a descendant who would come, a son of God, a king from the line of David, who would come and demonstrate and live perfect righteousness and perfect glory. In our scripture reading earlier in this service, we read these words from the prophecy of Isaiah: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God himself has to come in Jesus Christ. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." If you think God accomplished great and mighty things through King David, if you look at this song and you say to yourself, "Oh man, I wish I could see and have witnessed something like this. God, with the power of heaven upon a man, upon our king, to conquer our enemies and give us glorious victory in this world," you've missed the point. For the power of God was shown in Jesus Christ. The power of David was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the theophany of God from heaven. Jesus Christ and his righteousness has kept the perfect way for your righteousness before God. And because of his righteousness applied to your account, you experience the same salvation, an even greater salvation than David has described in 2 Samuel 22, part 3. Your enemies, sin and death, have been destroyed at his feet. He has beaten them as fine as the dust of the earth. He has pounded and trampled them like mud in the streets. He has conquered death. He has conquered sin. He has resurrected from the grave, and he rules on high as a descendant of David forever and ever. And his covenant kindness, his covenant righteousness is applied to you. You come here this morning as sinners. You look at what David has written here and you say to yourself, "How could I ever write that? I have been blameless before him. I have kept myself from sin. All his laws are before me. I've not turned away from his decrees." You've sinned. But by faith in Jesus, you can say those words. By faith in Jesus, that righteousness applies to you and your account. By faith in Jesus, the victory of Jesus Christ, the trampling of your enemies, is your victory. Your arms can bend a bow of bronze. Your feet are like that of a deer. No enemy can harm you. No enemy of sin or death can take you away from the love and the grace of God which comes in Jesus Christ. He has crushed them. He has destroyed them. They fall at your feet, and He has exalted you on high as His tower. You see, the point of David's song is to have God's people understand the victory of His King. He calls out to God for deliverance. He feels near death, and God answers from heaven. And how did God answer from heaven in such a powerful way? He answered through His King. He gives His King great victories, verse 51. And He does it because your King died on the cross and paid for your sins. And He is born as Wonderful Counselor, as Prince of Peace, as Mighty God, as King on the throne of David, as King on God's throne. Forevermore, He reigns on high. When you read this song of David, don't long for a time of before. That's what the Israelites did when Jesus was born, and because of that, they rejected Him. But recognize the fulfillment that has taken place with His coming, with His presence on this earth, with His victory over sin and death, a victory that applies to you, a victory that is yours forevermore. Because His covenant kindness is permanent, is yours, is applied to you for everlasting life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, once again, as we study your word, we are reminded of the power of your Son. We are reminded of His power in coming to this earth, in fulfilling these words of King David, fulfilling them in a way that David could never imagine. That, Lord, as David faced earthly enemies, we recognize as your people that we face spiritual enemies, and He has conquered them and trampled them. Lord, we face trouble and difficulty in this world. We hear of wars taking place. We know of fighting and danger. But it pales in comparison to our King of Kings who sits on His throne. For we know that as your people, we spiritually belong to you. We recognize that the government is on your shoulders. We recognize that you have saved your people. You have given them salvation and deliverance, which is forevermore. We thank you for His righteousness, which has sealed it to us when we believe in Him by faith. Give us this faith. Give us this trust. Give us this knowledge that we may live for you forevermore. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now sing about the birth of our King, the birth of our Deliverer, with the singing of hymn number 208, O Come All Ye Faithful. Number 208, let us stand and sing all the stanzas.
Come and behold. announcements just before we close here.